Turn to Psalms chapter 122, Psalms 122 this morning. I'm thrilled this morning to be bringing you a message that is part of the Let Us series that I have been going through, and we see another admonition found in the Word of God here in Psalms 122 in verse number 1. We see the title of the message where he says, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." I want to read this passage of Scripture with you, though, if you would follow along with me. He says in Psalms 122, beginning in verse number 1, "I was glad when they said unto me, Let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together with the tribes, whether the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. For there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls, and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and companions' sake, I will now say, peace be within thee. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good." This passage of Scripture here given to us today that we're reading is the third of the 15 songs of degrees. The 15 songs of degrees start in Psalms 120 and go through Psalms 134. There's no question that the theme of this particular song is the house of God. As it begins with that, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." And the psalm ends with that in verse number 9, "Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thee." The songs of degrees were sung by God's people as they journeyed from where they were, from their home, wherever it happened to be around the promised land, wherever it happened to be in the nation of Israel, and they would travel to Jerusalem. Three times a year they were required to come for the feast and to meet in Jerusalem, and they would come to Jerusalem. And as they were traveling, they would, if you could picture with me a group, a caravan as it were. There's a small picture of this in Luke chapter number 2, if you recall the story where Jesus and his family went to Jerusalem, and they would travel as a caravan. And if you picture with me a group of people traveling down an old dusty road, and they're coming along this road, and there they see a farmer in the field, and they will call unto him, and they would say, "Hey, let us go unto the house of the Lord." And that farmer there, maybe at work in his field, would realize that that season had come, the time had come to once again go to the house of the Lord. And he would hastily put down his tools and he would gather up his family. They would get on the road and join the caravan heading to Jerusalem. They would be traveling along, probably not far out of their little town, and somebody would strike up a song. Somebody would begin to sing these songs that they were sung along their journey every time as a nation they traveled back to Jerusalem. They probably would begin at the beginning in Psalms 120 and sing down through that psalm and remember all of what it means. And they'd get to 121 and they may sing the verses 1 through 4 there that say, "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep." They would sing through those, and they would get to Psalms 122 and begin to sing, "I was glad when they said unto me, Let us go into the house of the Lord." They say, "Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem." You can see the anticipation. You can see the excitement. You can see them looking. I mean, like you as a family, maybe we're heading on vacation somewhere and you've been planning it for a while. And there's that anticipation. You're like, "Hey, we're going to be there. We're going to be at that place. We're going to get to see it. We're going to get to do it. We're going to get to experience it." And God's people would be heading to Jerusalem and they'll say, "It won't be long. And We'll be at the house of God. It won't be long, and our feet will be inside the gates of Jerusalem. A Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together. There was something in them that stirred their heart to gladness, that moved them to joy. It took them from a ho-drum, maybe a basic, normal day to a day of excitement, to a day of joy, and one that they had thrilling experiences in anticipation of. What was it that brought this change in their spirit? It was the invitation to go to the house of God. The invitation to go to the house of God. On their journey, they passed through the promised land. Just thinking about this, that they would be traveling, I just thought, you know, they're going to be passing through the promised land. You remember, the promised land was a land that flowed with milk and honey. No, it was a land that was blessed by God. It was prosperous. But they didn't let that prosperity, they didn't let that beautiful land that God had given them, they weren't content to just be there. They wanted to be in the house of God. And beloved, we live in a nation that's blessed by God. We live in a country that has experienced immense prosperity. And let me encourage you today that don't let prosperity keep you from that sacred place, the house of God. I lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. I can think of them as they ponder how God saved them and brought them out of Egypt and gave them this land that they had before them. A heart of gratitude, that if nothing else, this heart of gratitude would motivate them to want to go to God's house. He was talking here about entering that sanctuary, the holy place that was set aside for the worship of God. Beloved, by application, by the normal means of interpretation and Bible typology, it is not a stretch of the pages of Scripture to apply this to the church house today. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I know that in one sense, there is no means, no way that a house built with hands, that an edifice, no matter how grand it is, constructed by human means, could possibly house or hold all the glory of God. For even the heavens cannot contain His glory. But I would have you understand this morning that it has been God's plan since the beginning of the establishment of His nation. It has been always God's plan for His people to come together into a place to worship Him. In the Old Testament, they started with the tabernacle. Oh, how people love to say, oh, I'm out in nature. I'm with God everywhere I go. Hey, nobody was more in nature than those Israelites on the wilderness journeys. They were out in there, but even there, God had set up for them and established a tabernacle that would travel with them. It was one location. It was one place. It was one house. Yes, they loved God, and yes, they had family devotions, and yes, they worshiped God and as they were out working around the day, but God had commanded them and called them to come together to the tabernacle to observe their feast and to spend a time in worship and in prayer and in song unto Him. Then they had the temple. Once they were established as a nation and had a capital city of Jerusalem, God allowed Solomon to build the temple. And what a great and magnificent thing it was, that temple that God allowed them to build. What I'm saying, it was a place that God said, hey, you come here to worship me. This has been God's plan since the beginning of time, and in the New Testament, God gave us the church. There's a statement that many years ago somebody put together or said, and it has become bumper stickers, and it has become plaques, and it's been posted on Facebook, but it's that the church, C-H-U-R-C-H, is not complete without you. Church is not complete without you. each and every one of you. It is God's plan that every born-again, Bible-believing Christian, somebody that professes the name of Christ, would come to the church house. Church Christians cannot be complete without a faithful attendance to the church. God has always placed a priority on this. Oh, I know we can worship Him anywhere, but people like to say today, oh, the church is not a building. The church is the people. And so we don't need to go to church. Well, beloved, I want you to read real careful 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 15, where he says, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. God has established the church as a place for His people to come together and worship Him. As I studied and prepared for this week, my brother Daniel sent me something that just stirred my heart. This time, I'm going to pause the message. I've asked Pastor Gus to play this about 4-minute video.
Let the church, yes, be the church. Let the people rejoice. For we've settled the question. We've made our choice. Let alive and well.
Go ahead, brother. Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not. He didn't say might not, could not, or maybe not. He said shall not prevail against it. The church is more precious than a jewel, more powerful than an army. It was planned by God and purchased by Christ and empowered by the Holy Spirit. The church is alive and well. God has always had a people. Oppressive rulers have tried to silence their voice, yet the church lives on. Like an eternal flame, it burns. Like an eternal light, it shines. The gates of hell shall not, they will not prevail against the church. Opposition cannot deter the church. Persecution cannot defeat the church. The church marches on. She might march through a Mamertine prison. She might march through Gethsemane's garden, yet the church marches on. There have been charlatans who, like Simon the sorcerer, sought to barter the power that cannot be bought or sold, but God has always had a people. There have been times of affluence and ease, days of prosperity, when the church's message was diluted by those who sought to make it socially attractive, neatly organized, financially profitable, and culturally relevant. But the church marches on. The church has been misrepresented. She's been ridiculed and scattered and scorned, but God has had a people. These faithful followers of Jesus have been, according to the whim of the hour, either elevated as sacred leaders or martyred as despised heretics. The church has been censored, cast off, quarantined, and confined. In our day, she's even been called unessential, but the church marches on. Blood has been shed in Rome's arenas. Bodies were burned in Europe's squares. Prisons have been their homes and persecution their lot, but they stood for the faith. They fought for their liberty. They died with the Bible in their hand, counting it all joy to suffer for the name of Jesus. And the Bible says of the whim, the world was not worthy. Through it all, she marches on like a powerful army. Onward, Christian soldiers. The local church goes forward. God's chosen people. They cannot be scattered, battered, murdered, or still. We're still here and still on the winning side. When the battle's over, we shall wear a crown. Child of God, the church is alive. Discouraged Christian, the church is alive. I want every voice that tried to silence us to know the church is alive. The old ship of Zion still sails today. They might have kept us off the premises, but they could not put us out of business. The church is still alive. Can I say the church is still alive and well? Pilate couldn't kill it. Herod couldn't kill it. Nero couldn't kill it. The devil cannot kill it. The government cannot kill it. Pilate's dead and the church lives on. Herod's dead and the church lives on. Nero's dead and the church lives on. Governments rise and fall, yet the church lives on. So lift high the banner. Hold up your Bible. Blast out the trumpet. Let your light shine. And let's let the whole world know it. We're marching to Zion, not limping to Egypt. The church triumphant is alive and well.
Let the church be the church. Let the people rejoice, for we've settled the question. We've made our choice. Let the anthem ring out, songs of victory swell, for the church triumphant is alive.
Beloved, the church is important. For too many, the duty to gather, the duty of the invitation that has been given to us, let us go into the house of the Lord. This request, that invitation, has been turned into a duty. And we look at it as a duty, as a requirement, something that must be fulfilled. But beloved, let me remind you, yes, it is a duty. And yes, we should know that it is required of us to gather, but it is also a privilege. What a privilege to gather in God's house. What a privilege to worship and praise our Lord together. For 240 years plus, America has been a free nation where freedom of religion has been guaranteed to us by the God-given wisdom of our forefathers who put it into the First Amendment. Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of religion or the prohibiting the free exercise thereof or abridging the freedom of speech or of press or of the right of the people to peaceably assemble and to petition the government for a redress of grievances. Sadly, tragically, for the first time in American history, when tragedy struck our nation, we as a nation, instead of flocking to the church house for comfort, for prayer, for fellowship, instead of gathering in the church houses, we walked away from it. I want you to understand, I know that you were streaming, that we were doing all we could for the safety and well-being of God's people. It was a necessary evil. But what I was saddened to realize, according to new data produced by the Barna Group, highlighted in a blog post put forth by Kerry Newiff, in his post, Newiff noted that 48% of churchgoers, 48% of people that would normally be in church, that they said they love the house of God and they looked for it and they would be glad to be there, 48% of them said they had not watched one online service in the last 4 weeks. 48% of people said church, 48% of people that said they love God, they've been saved by grace, that they enjoy being together in God's house, when given the opportunity to do so without maybe the shame of a brother or a question from a sister, they forsook the house of God. They forsook it week after week. I don't believe that the numbers at Hunt Valley Baptist Church are anywhere near that high. I believe that the majority of this church was streaming. They were online. They were watching the service. They desire it. But I'm telling you, it's the condition of our country, the condition of Christianity today, that we've forsaken the house of God. I hope, dear beloved, that you are not like these that were in this group. Not only did 48% of the churchgoers report that they had not watched one online service, but the study shows further that while some church leaders were struggling to try and open the doors of the church, research showed that congregants were not in any hurry to get back to the pew. Well, I hope, beloved, that you have just been waiting. I hope that you've been chomping at the bit, and I know today there's people streaming. I've talked to them on the phone this week. They want to be here, but they understand for the health of others or for their own safety, they're not here yet, but they're streaming this morning. They're watching the church service because they got a desire to be in God's house. I hope as we made the announcement that we're going to open up, that you were excited, that you were thrilled, that you were ready to go back. I hope maybe you said, hallelujah, praise the Lord and shame on the devil. I hope maybe you had yourself a little Baptist-costal fit, that you got excited again about gathering back in God's house. Amen. How can we just so easily and flippantly neglect and forget that which Jesus Christ died and gave himself for? Beloved, let me remind you that there are countries all over the world in which that freedom to meet has been taken from them. Christians that would love to gather, Christians that desire to be together, must do so at risk of their own lives. They must do so at risk of being thrown in prison. They must do so, and yet they're not making excuses. They're not saying, oh, I can meet with God anywhere. No, they're hiding. They're finding a way to gather. They're finding a way to get together with God's people and look at the Word of God and pray together and worship God together. They're doing it a great sacrifice. But we've got weak-kneed, carnal, backslidden, selfish Christians in America that they've got a car to drive to church in. They've got a church house to meet in. And they're saying, oh, I don't need to go to church. I don't need to be in church. Church doesn't really matter. There's something precious. There's something special. There's something extraordinary and powerful about being gathered in God's house. Amen. David said, I was glad. I was glad when they said unto me. Are you glad when it's time to go to church again? Boy, I hope that these 11 weeks, if nothing else, that they've stirred in you a desire to be in God's house. I hope you've said, listen, I know it's a means. I know it's a way we can watch church. I know I can do it on the computer or on the screen, but I'm tired of streaming church. I want to get together with God's people. I hope that's your heart's desire this morning. David was glad, and why was he glad? What did the church mean? What is the church? Let me give you a couple of things this morning. First of all, what is the church to our Savior? What is the church to our Savior? I want you to know the church was started by him. He said, upon this rock I will build my church. And that was talking about himself, Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, the rock, not Peter. But he started the church. The church is loved by him. We know that he loved the church and gave himself for it. The church ought to be led by him, Colossians chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church. He's the head of the body of the church, that he might have the preeminence. Too many places that call themselves church have taken the head of the church, and they've put them down here, and they've lifted up man, and they've made the pastor the head, or they've made the programs the head, or they've made some promotions they've got as the head. They've established something else. They're lifting up all these other things, but we need to lift high the cross of Jesus Christ and realize he is the head of the church. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. The church is the body of Christ. The church is the bride of Christ. The church is the family and the household of faith. The church is a flock that's to gather together. The church is the vine and the branches. The church, beloved, is started by God. That's what it means to the Savior. It's important to him. What does the church mean for the saint? I hope this morning to stir your heart a little bit in this matter of attending and being part of the church. First of all, the church is a place that we go higher. I want you to see in Psalms 122 there in verse number 4, it says, whither the tribes go up. Whither the tribes go up. Now, beloved, I've been in Jerusalem. I've been around the Holy Land, and Jerusalem as a city is built on a hill. And if you're going to go into Jerusalem, you're going to be going up. You're going to be traveling upward. And this is a picture, I believe, beloved, of the pattern that we're to have in our life as Christians. We are to be walking out of the valleys. Yes, through our lives we may go through valley after valley, but man, coming to the church house ought to be like being picked up and brought out of the valley. It's getting lifted up and encouraged and strengthened. You might have been down in the valley this week, but hopefully when you get in God's house, you're coming up out of the valley. This is the pattern of promotion that we're supposed to have as Christians, the onward and upward way that we're to travel in our lives. We're never to be content with where we are. We are to be heading upward, which is why we set this as a theme for our year this year, to press on, to go higher for God, to accomplish more for God. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I'm onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Beloved, the church helps us in this pattern that we're to have as Christians to continue to move forward for God, to continue to go on for God, to do more for God and accomplish for God. It's a place where we go higher. It's a place, beloved, that you ought to have a hankering for. Amen. That's a southern word. You ought to have a hankering for. You ought to have a desire for. He said, I was glad. Some of you asked your wife on the way in, what are we having for lunch today? And she said, salad. You said, what? Maybe you don't like salad. She says, we're going to have fish. Maybe you don't like fish. You see what I'm saying? There's some things that you have a hankering for. There's some things that you just get a desire for. You just want. And if she would have said your favorite meal, if she would have said your favorite dessert, that whatever you've been, you know, you kind of get that desire like, man, it's been so long since I had a decent steak. Man, I got a hankering for some good steak, amen. You got that, just a hankering, and you're like, you know what? I'm going to stop on the way home, and I'm going to pick it up, and I'm going to go, and I'm going to crank up the grill. And whatever else I had planned this afternoon doesn't matter. I'm letting it all go because I'm cooking a steak. Am I the only one like that? Amen. You guys got a hankering for something every now and again? Amen. What I'm saying is there ought to be something inside of us that we have an appetite for, a desire. Psalms 34, verse number 8 says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." Beloved, the natural man doesn't like church. The lost man out there that doesn't know the Lord, he wonders why you would bother going to church. He's got no reason to come and wonders, what's it all about? Why does it matter? Why would you possibly go and sit with a mask on in church? Because I got a hankering to be there, that's why. Because I just got a hankering to get into the house of God. I got an appetite for it. I miss it. I long for it. I desire to have it. Listen, this old flesh doesn't have an appetite for the things of God. Our old flesh, you know, the spirit does. Sometimes, if you're like me, the old flesh is kind of saying, oh, I don't know. I don't feel like it. I don't want to do it. Be more comfortable to stay home. Be nicer to... But I can tell you right now, the Spirit wants to be here. The Spirit desires that. There's a looking and a longing, a hunger for good old-fashioned service where the songs of Zion are sung, where the preaching is done in a strong and powerful way, that where the scriptures are read and the Holy Spirit reaches down from the portals of heaven and reaches down into your soul and gives you what you need. Now, if you need a good whooping, then the Holy Spirit can do that. Amen. If you need a good encouraging, then the Holy Spirit can do that. If you need good strengthening and just some good help, then the Holy Spirit can do that. But you're in God's house sitting ready and you're saying, Lord, you know what I need. You know where I'm at. You know what I'm longing for. Lord, would you give me something today? And you come into God's house and God does it time and time and time again because you were here in the house of the Lord. if God's church is going to move forward for him, if God's church isn't going to dwindle away and become something of bygone years and something that used to be, then God's people got to get back to valuing the church and desire to be there, have an appetite for the things of God, and want to get into God's house. Amen. A man went to see his doctor for advice about his snoring. The doctor, after doing his inspection, said, "Has your excessive snoring been disturbing your wife?" And he said, "My wife is disturbing the whole congregation." Sadly, we've got to the point where we come to God's house and we put it in neutral. So easy to drift off and to get involved and let our minds wander and get invested in other things instead of what God wants to do in our hearts. Listen, beloved, you bring it with you. You know, it doesn't matter how excited I was this morning about gathering in God's house. It really doesn't matter. The excitement that's in the air today is not because this man's excited. The excitement that's in the air at Hunt Valley Baptist Church today is because God's people are excited. You bring it with you, and if you come to church and church is dead beat and boring and you're not getting anything out of it, don't look at anybody else but yourself. You bring it with you. You bring whatever atmosphere, if you're all grumpy and upset and disturbed and just bent out of shape, you bring it in, brother. But if you're on fire for God and hungry and want to see God do something, you bring that in. Amen. Beloved, the church house is a place to help. It's a place to help. We get to serve God in the church. What a privilege. What a thrill to get to serve our Lord and Savior. You know, in Israel, there was a group that God had set aside. They were called the Levites. And their job was to administer and to perform the duties of the service unto the Lord. In 1 Chronicles 6, he says, "Their brethren also, the Levites, were appointed unto all manner of service of the tabernacle of the house of God." I, for one, am thankful that anybody can serve the Lord. Anybody can be active in serving God. We get to serve the Lord in the church, and it's a privilege and it's a thrill. We also get to serve each other. He said, "I was glad when they said unto me." When they said. Other people on the journey, other people heading that way, they said, "Hey, let's go to the house of the Lord." And he said, "I was glad that I wasn't on my way alone. I was glad that I had some friends to travel along with me. I was glad there was other people excited about what God was doing. I was glad that I had some friends to support and strengthen me." What a blessing in the church house to have fellowship one with another. It is in the church that the doctor can be friends with the trash man. It's in the church that the businessman can be friends with the unemployed. It's in the church that all the prejudices are broken down. It's in the church that we can come together as one unified around Jesus Christ and let all these other things go. And most of you here today, except for the church, I would not have cause to know you at all. I would not have opportunity to call you friend, except for the church house. What a blessing to have friends in God's house. At a horse pull in Canada, one horse successfully pulled 9,000 pounds. The second horse successfully pulled 8,000 pounds. They put these two horses together, and the assumption would be that they could successfully pull 17,000 pounds. But beloved, when they were harnessed together, they together pulled 30,000 pounds. That's the power of the unity in a church. The power is not the summation of the whole, but the multiplication of the whole. The power and strength that you have in and of yourself, sometimes you think, I just can't do it. But you get together with God's people, and their strength is combined with your strength, and we go farther for God than we ever thought possible. Listen, beloved, it was a place that they were willing to hike to. They had to travel a long ways, probably on foot, to get to the house of God. Maybe they were wealthy and they had them a mule that they could use to get to the house of God. But they were willing to travel because it was important to them. They didn't have any cars with air conditioning and heat. They didn't have padded pews in the house of God. They didn't have carpeted floors and AC in the summer and heat in the winter. They didn't have Sunday school classes for the children and choir for the adults. They didn't have nursery for the babies and running water in the bathrooms. Because all those things were not important to them. What was important to them is getting to the house of God to meet with God. Sadly, we as Americans are so used to the smorgasbord of offerings at churches that we shop churches like an automobile. Oh, what do you have? Is the auditorium comfortable today? Is the heat high enough, low enough? Is the carpet nice? Are the pews padded? Oh, I would go to that church, but the pews are uncomfortable. All of that should have nothing to do with it. We've gotten so full, that we forgot what it's about. We're picky about what color something is. Who gives a flying rip what color something is? It's not why we're coming to church. We're coming to church for God to get a hold of our hearts, to meet with the God of heaven, to worship Him, to be drawn into His presence. What a thrill it is, beloved, when we watch the presentations from these foreign countries, from Africa or Cambodia. When we watch the presentation and we get to see these church members who walked sometimes 1 or 2 hours just to get to church. And when they got there, beloved, they weren't greeted by a fancy, magnificent edifice of a building. They were lucky if they had plastic chairs to sit on. Sometimes just a wooden plank without a back. Open air in the heat of the day. But they came because they wanted to meet with God. They wanted to gather together with God's people. Shame on us. Beloved, the church house is a place where wicked men are made holy. Where wicked men are made holy. What a privilege it is to see a lost man come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. It is the ministry of the church, the preaching of the gospel, the lifting high of the cross of Christ that moves people to the point of decision. Many of you were probably saved in the church house. If you weren't saved directly in a church house, somebody was motivated by the preaching of the gospel to bring you the truth because of a church. To see men saved. Beloved, we have an unfinished task and an unchanging message and unlimited power to do it. We just need to get busy. We just need to get busy. What an amazing transformation takes place in the heart of one who yields to God as we have the privilege of having our behavior changed one day at a time. I'm ashamed to admit it, but if I was to be honest with Hunt Valley Baptist Church this morning, I would have to say there's time and time and time again that the Holy Spirit had to reach down into my heart and convict me of sin, tell me what I was doing wrong, motivate me to change. I've been in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, almost every week of my life. And yet still, he's working on me. But beloved, you understand 90% of the times that God really got a hold of my heart, it was in a church service. Oh, there's been times when I was walking with God in the cool of the day, or I was studying the Bible on my own, or I was listening to a message while I was working, and God really stirred me again, or God moved me. Yes, there's been those times, but the majority of times it was the foolishness of preaching, the gathering in God's house, the presence of the Spirit of God that reached down into my heart and convicted me of sin and changed me from the inside out. Beloved, it's a place where men are healed. This is a hospital. It's a hospital for sick people, not well people. It's a story of Daniel Lupton tells in his book, I Like Church But. He tells about a New England church that was in a college town, and this church every fall had an influx of college students, and this was a very uppity church. They held their church things in very high esteem, and everybody dressed a certain way, and they kept very, you know, proper, and everything was just right. One particular Sunday morning on a fall when the new class members were coming in, the auditorium was pretty much packed. They were plugging people in little holes. Ushers were trying to get people seated, and about 10 minutes after the service started, a young man, a freshman, never been there before, he came into church with shorts and flip-flops on. He had a T-shirt on that was torn and pretty sloppy, and the guy looked pretty rough. And he walked into church, and he said to this fine, upstanding deacon standing in the back, he says, how's it going, bud? Deacon was a little taken back. He said hello to him and took his bulletin from him, and he began walking down the aisle and looking for a place to sit, and there's no place to sit. Nobody moved over. Nobody made room for him, and he made his way down to the front, and still the front row, everything was full, so he just decided, well, I'll sit right here. Well, he sat right on the floor, right in the middle of the auditorium. He actually heard the gasp around this prim and proper auditorium. Couldn't believe he did that. Well, just then, a fine, upstanding Deacon Oakley buttoned his coat and began walking from the back of the auditorium to the front, and everybody admirably said, oh, proud of our deacons. He's going to fix this problem. He's going to go down there and take care of this man. The deacon walked down to the front, unbuttoned his coat, and sat next to the boy. He said, hi. My name's Mr. Oakley. Welcome to church. He sat there for the balance of the service. Oh, I know, as we look at that and hear that story, we think of both sides, the snooty, stuck-up, self-righteous Christians who sat in their pews and wouldn't move. And we admire the deacon who thought to come and sit with this young man and make him feel comfortable. Yet I wonder if we were truly honest before God, which person we are more like. You see, beloved, the church is a hospital for the ill, not for the well. Our church ought to have people in it that don't know how to behave in the house of the Lord, because they haven't been here long enough to learn all of the proper things that are expected. They're just coming. They're just figuring it out. We ought to be reaching some people, training them and helping them to come along. Church is where your battery is charged and your burdens are carried away and your backsliding is cured. Beloved, church ought to be a home. It ought to be a home. I'm at home in church as I am in my own living room. It doesn't even have to be this church. As long as it's a good, fundamental, independent Baptist church preaching the Word of God, I can go walk into a church in Florida and I'm at home. I just almost immediately you can tell this is for me. I like this. I enjoy it. It's like it's a break. It's refreshing. Is church at home for you? Are you comfortable in the house of God? Church is for sinners. Church is for sinners. But the goal is to make them saints. For the sinner out there, boy, they ridicule and mock the church, don't they? But what do you expect? They haven't been saved. They don't know the Lord. The church ought to point people to the Savior. Ought to supply people with the Scripture. Ought to strive to win people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The church. I hope this morning you're stirred to value and appreciate the church that God has given you. And I know there's people streaming and watching online. They'd love to be here today. I'm talking about a heart condition. Let me say, Pastor Caleb, I've kind of gotten lackadaisical. I've gotten a little careless. I've gotten a little, church wasn't that important to me. I just thought, well, I could take it or leave it. I hope you understand it's important. Amen. And I hope you say, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Right. I'm going to ask the pianist to play, and you're welcome to stand where you are. We're not going to call for an invitation to come down to the front here, but I want you to have a moment to talk to the Lord, to surrender to Him anything that He may have said to you. Maybe He stirred your heart and you've gotten careless about the church. You thought it was something nice when you had a chance. Do you have an appetite for it? Do you say, Pastor Caleb, my appetite's waned a little. I'm not as hungry for the things of God as I used to be or as I should be, and I want to get back into it. Would somebody show me by a nipple of their hand and say, God spoke to my heart today? Say, Pastor Caleb, God spoke to my heart all over the auditorium. God stirred us, just as God stirred me, about this matter of being in God's house, about valuing the church. Lord, we praise You for working in our midst. We praise You, God, for speaking to our hearts, and I ask You, Lord, that You would do what You can only do in the heart of Your people. Draw them into Your very presence. Give them what they need. As they came hungry today to be in Your house, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.